Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Let's do that one more time. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And I started a little early. Brother Mark will be come burning in here wondering what in the world's going on. He's tending to the doors right now. And so real quick, I'll go ahead. There he is right there. Come on in, Brother Mark. I told him you'd come burning in here saying, what in the world happened? I'll let you come forward then and take care of those prayer requests. I do want to mention this morning, I believe, for Sunday school, this is Mary Morris's last Sunday with us. And I'm so sorry. We're saddened of that. But it won't be the last time we'll get to see you. I'm sure that you'll be back by to visit. And if we don't see you here, we'll see you there. And that's an encouraging thing. And we do appreciate her sister being with her and getting to know her as well. And they'll be leaving this week to go to Ohio. And she has family up there that will be taking care of her, and she'll be taking care of them. So it'll be mutual. I want you to know that it has been an honor and a privilege to have had you and Tom here in our church. You are a compliment to our church. And we praise God for the blessing and the privilege that we've had. Amen. I understand. I understand. Well, the feelings are mutual. Thank you so much for being here with us, and we'll continue to pray for you. Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to take you to Georgia.
All righty. Well, thank the Lord. I appreciate it, Brother Mark. Thank you so much.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for being here in the Victory Bible class today. I was just thinking just a moment ago, I don't believe in too much random and arbitrary events. I believe God has things called divine appointments. Have you ever heard that term before? It's not specifically said that way in the Bible, but a divine appointment where he's leading you somewhere. So things like we just happened to whatever and the Lord did something. That I believe he's directing us. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Many other scriptures about that. So anyway, thank you for being here in class. Let's take a quick peek at the prayer list. We'll take a look in the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, here in just a few moments. Book of Ecclesiastes. As I read off some things on the prayer list, Bob Smith has been on our list off and on for a long time. So Bob Smith with ongoing health issues. So we want to remember Bob. Let's see, continue praying for Angie. I would assume that's Angie Dorian. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. And went back to the hospital, was only out 12 hours. So Angie had a surgical procedure this past week, and looks like she's back in the hospital. So anyway, we'll remember her. She's already on the list, I think. So just an update on that one. All right. Joyce Alcorn had a stroke, I believe, a couple of weeks ago. Is that right? And she is out of the hospital and in rehab, so let's make sure I've got this right. She is doing very well in rehab and goes home this coming Wednesday. So that's a praise. So she'll be out of rehab. Sometimes you have to go home to really heal up, don't you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? But rehab's been a wonderful thing for her, I'm sure. And Mary Morris, last Sunday here, as has been stated. And again, I don't believe that was any kind of an accident. No, there are no accidents with the Lord. There are divine appointments, however. And you know, we need to be sensitive as we can to the Spirit showing us. Sometimes a divine appointment is with another person, like giving the gospel out somehow to another person. Sometimes that happens. And as we can have a sensitivity to the Spirit, the Lord will lead us in those things. All right, birthdays. Let's see. Birthdays this week. Man, we've got a bunch of birthdays this week. So I'm going to wish a happy birthday to Mike Snyder, Kenneth Campbell, Sheila Moore, Bonnie Anderson, Edgar Gamble, and Ethan Woodard. So happy birthday to all of you. Did I miss any birthdays? Any birthdays that we missed? I don't see any hands. All right, anniversaries this week. Let's see. Only one anniversary this week, the Andersons. So happy anniversary to the Andersons. Any other anniversaries this week? Anniversaries? Don't see any. All right. So happy birthday, happy anniversary to you who I've mentioned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time we have to be here today. As always, this is a beautiful time when we can set aside to be here gathered around your word. I thank you that I can be in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. That in Christ is what unites us. Thank you that you view the heavenly relationship as a family. And so if you're our Heavenly Father, we are truly brothers and sisters if we're in Christ. And so thank you for the time we have to be together today. I pray that this time will be profitable, that it'll be used to strengthen that one that needs strength, be used today to encourage that one who needs encouragement. May today be a time when maybe we can learn something we did not know before, or maybe we can take a truth that we've already known and we can just strengthen it. May we be daily in your word, daily in prayer. Not a day goes by that we're not communing with you. As you set up divine appointments in our lives, maybe we be sensitive to the Spirit, maybe leading us to talk to someone about the Lord. Or whatever the case may be. I believe you orchestrate and order things in our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So help us to be this week sensitive to those things. And may you work through us in whatever your purpose is. And it's going to be different for every one of us. But Lord, we want to bring up these prayer requests that I've mentioned with some health issues. Pray for Miss Morris leaving to go to Ohio. Just bless her up there and give them safety and just a good life there. And thank you for the time we've been able to be together here. And we know that you orchestrated that. You brought that to pass. And so thank you for that. Now, once again, bless our class today and give us what we need. May it be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today will be a bit different. We'll do some monologue at the first, and then we'll get to the verse that we're going to study and look at the end. But this is just to be able to try to set up the verse. So I'm going to start out with a couple of questions. Nothing tricky here. This is just everything is as it seems. So the question is, am I moving? And you would say, yes, I'm moving. All right, now I'm going to go back here to the center. And just to not overlook this technicality, yes, my lungs are moving, my heart is moving, my eyes are moving. But in terms of like what I was doing before, if I stand here like this, am I moving? And you would say no, and you would be correct. But if you had said yes, you would also be correct. So when I was here and I was doing this, I was moving through what? Through space. when I'm standing right here, I'm not moving through space, but I am moving through another temporal dimension called time. I've moved forward in time just standing right here. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. Let's divide up what are the three parts that we usually talk about when we're talking about how time is rendered to us. You all know these. What are the three parts of time that we generally... Yes, I heard it. The past, the present, and the future. All right. Now, what about the boundaries and the limits of time? Well, there's this thing called the arrow of time. If you think of an arrow is a... an arrow points only one direction. I mean, we don't load arrows with the point end down here and shoot them that way. That doesn't make sense. An arrow only goes one direction. And there's this thing called the arrow of time. And an arrow is progresses in a linear, unidirectional manner, meaning linear and progressive steps as an arrow flies. And it's unidirectional, meaning it only goes one way. And time to us is kind of rendered that way, right? So even standing here completely motionless, I'm not passing through space, but I have passed from one moment of time into the next, and it's a linear progression, and I go, you know, one moment at a time, so to speak. And I can't go back and take those other moments back. I can't leapfrog forward and steal those moments that have yet to happen. I'm just in this thing called this arrow of time. And that's a boundary, and that's a limit that we have. And I think at this point we would all agree. God has properties about himself. One is, and I learned about this even as a little kid. And many of you maybe did as well. God has a property that I like to call ubiquitous locality. So what does that mean? It means he can be, I think I heard it, everywhere. God can be at every point in space. Now, I'm at a point in space. Now I'm at a different point in space, we would all agree. God can be at this point in space and at that point in space, buddy. He can be here and in Yap right now in Yap. He's there. God can be on the moon. At every point in space, there is God. And there's many scriptures to support that. And I think we would all agree. Now, there's a theological term for that. What is it called? Omnipresent, one of those omni words, omnipresent, that's correct. God is omnipresent. He is at all points in space. I would like to extend that thought. Here's where it's going to get a little bit weird, as it does frequently here in this class, if you've noticed. But I would like to extend that thought and say that not only is God in every point in space, God is at every point in time simultaneously. See, we reckon time as it is rendered to us, as we've already mentioned, past, present, and future. There really is no such thing as past, present, and future. There's only time, and God is in time in all its manifold expressions, if we will, that we think of it as. Just as God can be here and in Yap and on the moon and anywhere else you want to mention in space, he can also be there in this temporal dimension of time altogether at the same moment. So in the 1600s, Isaac Newton, who was, man, one of my favorite scientists, one of the most brilliant guys who's ever been. Newton developed the idea of escape velocity to help us understand orbital bodies. Newton discovered the laws of motion, which we still use today. He invented differential and integral calculus. And then he turned 26. I mean, Newton was a fantastically smart guy, smarter than all of us put together, an amazing guy. And Newton viewed the universe as a stage. Okay, we've got a stage set up here. We've got actors moving about the stage. And we've got the acts, act one, act two, act three, that keeps all the actors from being there simultaneously and bumping into each other. And so the stage is space. The actors are planets, stars, you know, anything with matter. And then there's, of course, energy applied to make the matter move. So that's the motion. And then there's act one, act two, act three. There's the element of time. So that's how Newton viewed space and time, as this static environment in which the actors, the planets and stars and so forth, interacted. And that worked pretty well for about 250 years. Many discoveries were made, many inventions, many theories, many equations were developed off of what's called Newtonian physics. And that worked really pretty well until 1905. In 1905, a guy published a paper that took our view of the world, our view of the universe, and turned it upside down, completely blew it up, and gave us a completely new and different view. And he said, no, the stage and the acts, they're not the arena in which events occur. They're part of the occurrence themselves, and they are not static. They can change. They're not fixed. And in 1905, this paper was published by who? Albert Einstein, and it became known as the special theory of relativity. One of the tenets of relativity is the idea that time, it's a little weird here, all right? So hang on. Time is not static. See, Newton said there's a universal clock. Tick, tock, tick, tock. Time is the same for me as it is for you, as it is for somebody on the moon, as it is for somebody in Yap. The same moment in time is the same. And Einstein said, no, that's not correct. There's this thing called time dilation. I won't go into that. You can write that down if you want to look on YouTube or whatever. You can look at the equation that talks about how time is not the same for everyone. If you're in motion, time slows down. Now, in Newton's world, the fastest thing going on was, a horse galloping? Right, that was about it. At slow speeds, Newton's theories and equations work very well. But at faster speeds, and as we get devices to more accurately measure time, Newton's ideas begin to break down, and that's where Einstein comes in. In 2 Corinthians 13 and Matthew 18 gives us something that says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I want to give you three witnesses, if you will, just to consider. We have Einstein's theory and equations, which the logic is flawless, the mathematics work, to tell us that time does not work the same for everyone. There is such a, Einstein laid it out, there is such a thing as time travel. Oh, now I've got everybody's attention, right? Yeah, that's pretty weird idea. And you say, okay, that's great in theory, the math, fine, an equation, but you know, what does it really mean? It took 66 years until we finally had the technology available to put this theory to the test. And if you want to know more about it, you can Google 1971 airplane experiment. Basically, they synchronized two atomic clocks, kept one on the ground, put one on an airplane, flew it around the world. When they compared them, the one that had flown around the world was running slightly slower, meaning that time had traveled slower for that one. Now, you can't do it with this kind of a watch. You have to have a clock that measures something very precisely to many, many decimal points to the right of the decimal point. But it was measured, this was the first time traveler. Happened in 1971. You know, you and I were what, trying to figure out which one was Laverne, which one was Shirley, or something. Didn't mean a lot to us, but when this came out, when this was published, there were a small handful of people that got very, very excited about this. And this opened up the arena to have many wonderful inventions that we have now. Time travel has been authenticated, so that's witness number two. We have the theory of the mathematics. We have the experimental rendering that happened, and it's happened many, many times since. It's repeatable, comes out the same every time. Now, this is a weird, weird idea. I'm going to give you a quote by Einstein. It says, people like us who believe in physics know that the distinction between past, present, and future is only a stubbornly persistent illusion. Let me read that again. People like us who believe in physics know that the distinction between past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no past, present, and future. Remember, for us, there seems to be. For God, there's not. There's only time. So there is no past to God. God doesn't have a magic telescope to look into the future. There is no future. It's all just time. And you say, well, great. So you've got the theories, you've got the mathematics, you've got the experiment that started in 1971 has been carried out. But I'm still not convinced. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. Man, I love this verse. It says, that which hath been, stop. What is that? Past. Is now. What is that? I'm going to stop a moment and let that sink in. All right, let's move on. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be, what's that? Hath already been? What is that? I'm gonna stop just a moment and let that sink in. That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been. People like us who believe in physics know that the distinction between past, present, and future is only a stubbornly persistent illusion. By the way, Solomon wrote this 1,900 years before Einstein. Quite a sobering verse, isn't it? And yet, as we are bound and limited by this thing called time, I hope you can have a new appreciation and an awe for our God, who exists at all points in time simultaneously. Hard to really connect those dots in your mind, isn't it? It is for me. Our God is incredible, folks. He is amazing. I hope this can give us just another view of just how amazing our God is. And now, since no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time, I'm going to vacate this space. Mr. Dan is going to come up here, occupy it, and get us into the book of Romans.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Excellent job on explaining that. And he and I are working together today to present to you what our next step is in Romans chapter 8. By the way, just in case you were wondering, I could not do what he just did and explain what he just explained. I'm not there yet. That is something that he's very passionate about, and he's also very capable. And I'm very grateful to have Brother Mark explain that for us. When you see it in that light, and they're handing out the sheets right now in case you need some place to write something down. When you see things in that light, it helps us understand some things that God said. Now, in saying that, I know that we've been very cautious, and I've done this on purpose, and I will continue to do so in treating this subject very carefully. We're not going to be scared about the subject. We're not going to run from it. It's part of Scripture. So we will attend the Scripture as it comes up. We're not going to be scared about it. We are going to approach it in a very reverent and not a flippant manner. But today, Satan is using these portions of Scripture that we're getting ready to cover. He's using this to confuse the believer. We don't want to be confused believers. And just as I was mentioning to, actually it turned out to be two people today, starting early this morning, somebody was asking me the why God would allow certain things to happen in someone's life. And you're never supposed to answer a question with a question, but my answer was a question. To answer that question, I asked them to consider Psalm 116 that says, "Beautiful it is in the sight of God the death of one of his saints." Why would death be beautiful to God? Have you ever wondered that? And the answer you would find is rather simple, and it is because God's initial purpose wasn't this. This prayer request sheet that we have, which, by the way, we are no longer, and this was brought out to me today, and I'll make sure that we correct that this week. Mrs. Becky helped me with that. But you need a magnifying glass, and not even my transitional lenses here or my different levels are able to read that fine print on that list. I get that. But why is that list so big? Because that's not what God originally had planned for us. What he had planned for us is what he made for man and woman in the Garden of Eden. He made a beautiful garden. He had everything that they ever needed. The weather was perfect. The temperature was just right. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no heartache. There was no tears. None of that existed in the Garden of Eden. That was his original purpose for man. And I believe that is why God says in Psalms that it is a beautiful thing when one of his own dies and goes to heaven. Why? Because his original purpose becomes reality again when that believer shows up in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. So we're approaching this subject very carefully. We're not going to be confused about what's going on. But anytime you find yourself in a moment where you're feeling like you're losing grasp of trying to understand something, there's a couple things to remember. And you can write this on that sheet. It's very good to remind yourself. Simple stuff. Number one, I'm not God. Yay! And you're glad that I'm not God too. And I'm glad you're not God. We're not God. If we were God, we would know everything. So we don't. And we can't. And that's okay. What happens with mankind is the more educated they get, they start thinking that they have to have all the answers. But to have all the answers means that they would be God. And in essence, they become gods unto themselves. And it's self-destructive, that kind of behavior and that kind of thought pattern. You're not God. So there's some things that you will not understand. And that's okay. You will know about it. Now, I'm not trying to dismiss anything. I'm just saying that you and I are not God. The other thing is, we take what we know about God and what he has allowed us to know in his word, which is plenty. It's more than we need in order to survive on planet Earth. We have everything that we need in his word. And there's some deep things in his word, like the verse that Brother Mark just read. It takes care of a lot of things. So he has given us enough knowledge. He's given us enough wisdom. Let's take that and run with it. And what you know, there's a very simple discipleship lesson that I always use when I'm discipling somebody, and it's the basics about the Word of God. And there's some basic principles of Bible study. Number one is effective Bible study depends on a correct heart attitude. If you're looking for something in Scripture that you want to think a certain way, you can find it. Preachers do it all the time. Oh, I said that, didn't I? Wow. They do. And that's where preachers have to be careful never to approach a message or never to approach a message that God has given you to share with the people with a preconceived idea. Because you can find whatever you want. I can find any verse in Scripture to back up what I want to think. I can just find something. Now, I'll take it out of context, but I can find it. But that's not the correct way of doing it. You have to have a correct heart attitude. All Scripture is to be understood then within its proper context. And there's some verses to back that up. If you need this information, I can share it with you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is to be rightly divided. The other thing is, individual words of Scripture are the key to the correct understanding. So sometimes you'll have a phrase, and because we don't have a correct understanding of an individual word, we can misunderstand a passage. So that you have to be careful with that. Number next, understanding the Bible is not a matter, 2 Peter says, it's not a matter of private interpretation. You can't just take it and have it mean what you want it to mean. That's not correctly dividing the Word of God. You have to be careful with that. The other thing, the Bible must be understood by the normal and literal meaning of the words in the context in which you read them. It's very important to do that as you're studying Scripture. And if we could have somebody do me a huge favor and go to that switch on the wall and turn that on, because it's getting ready to get stuffy in here. Anybody else feeling that? Getting panicky? All right. Here, I'll tell you what, let me do that. If you'll let me do it, because I know exactly what I'm going to do here. All right? Because now, pray for Brother Craig and Mrs. Sharon. She's out today. And he normally takes care of this for us. But look at that. All right? We're going to breathe now. We've been covering some stuff that sucked the air right out of the room. You may not have been feeling it, but I was. Also, the Bible must be understood in light of God's consistency. The Bible says in Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not limited with time. For him, nothing changes. He is God. So he is consistent. God is not going to be some way to this here in Scripture as we read, and then in our era, he's going to be different. He's consistent. He does not change. And so he's consistent, 1 Corinthians 14. Number next, never violate a clear passage of Scripture with one that is more obscure. There's so many verses in Scripture that I could just rattle off to you one after another, starting with the most basic and the best verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Who is whosoever? Anybody that wants to. Whosoever believeth in him. You cannot get away from that. Okay, so you never take an obscure passage and totally annihilate a passage that's established. And not just one, but hundreds of passages that talk about a whosoever God. Then number next, and I'm just going down through these because this is much like what, and you all know the story, Vince Lombardi, they had a horrible defeat. This is Green Bay Packers, and if you don't go for that team, don't hold that against me. Just an illustration, okay? So they had a horrible, horrible season. It ended badly. He comes back to practice time, and you know the famous thing. Gentlemen, this is a football. They went back to the basics. They started from ground zero. Whenever Satan starts monkeying with your brain, and it starts, and you start getting that panicky feeling like, oh no, what's going on here? Go back to the basics. Go back to John 3:16. Go back to what you know about God that is truth. And it'll never steer you wrong. It'll never steer you wrong. So the invisible things of God can be understood by seeing what's illustrated in His creation. Another thing is never base a doctrine on a question or on something that's rhetorical or hypothetical. You never base a doctrine on that. You got to be very careful. Never base a doctrine on a single verse of Scripture. You don't just take one verse, because there are verses in the Bible that says that he went out and hung himself. Okay, well, if I were to base a doctrine on that, then what does that mean for me? That means I'm not going to be around very long, doesn't it? You can't base a doctrine on one single verse of Scripture. You got to be smart about this, all right? And then understanding the Scripture does come in time through spiritual growth. And that's something. So anyway, and there's other things about basic. So I wanted to bring that out and remind us of that before we go into this. Now, let's gently go back into Romans chapter 8. And we talked about how Romans chapter 8 describes, let's not get away from what he's talking about, the power of sanctification. The power of sanctification, that is, cleaning up your life. Cleaning up your life. Cleaning up what God saved, right? He saved you. You're on a new path. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And so now it's all about we got to clean it up, we got to change, and different things like that. But the Bible says in the first few verses, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He says that we're now free from the law of sin and death through our new life in Christ, verse 2. And we're just briefly hitting on these quickly to get going. We now have the power and the desire to fulfill the righteousness of the law through His Spirit that's living in us, verse 3 and verse 4. We talked about that. We now have a new mindset, verse 5, all the way through 13, through the indwelling of the Spirit, that we're not what we were. We're different. We don't live there anymore. That's not who we are. So we have a new mindset. Verse 14, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. We're adopted, and the adopted are led by the Spirit. Verse 14, the adopted have an intimate, very close personal relationship with God the Father. Verse 15, okay, are you with me? The adopted, verse 16, have assurance of salvation, he says in verse 16, and I'll read that real quick. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit itself helps you know that, in fact, you are one of His. Verse 17, the adopted have an inheritance with Christ, an inheritance. Now then, it is no more I that do it. I'm sorry, I was in 7. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then we're also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the adopted have an inheritance. Number next, we have a certain hope of redemption in Christ. Verses 18 all the way through 25. He says in 18 that the glory which shall be revealed in us is incomparably greater than the sufferings of the present. Everything that we have to go through in this life, we've seen a lot of sickness and heartache and sorrow, and the world is a mess, and humans treat each other like animals. That is a fact. We don't do what the ostrich does and bury our head in the sand. That is, and listen, us left to our own devices, we would behave the same way. Were it not for God saving our souls, we would be as bad. Think about that. We're not exempt from those behaviors were it not for Christ. Thank God for His interference in our life, if you want to call that, His intercession. So we have a certain hope of the redemption. Verse 19 says that our bodies and all creation will be completely redeemed, 19 through 23, that our unseen hope will be fulfilled in verse 24 and 25. Verse 26 says that we have a helper in our infirmities who aids in our prayers. Who is that? The Spirit. He aids in our prayers. And then verse 28 says we have assurance in trials, and we know that all things work together for good. Notice that all things are not said to be good. All things are said to work together for good. God's power and wisdom is so great that He can even take a tragic event and He turns it around and He uses it for good. He uses it for well-being and to them that love God and who are the called. The good which all things work together toward is the purpose of God. The new purpose described in that next verse. Now, this next verse, verse 29, is where we enter into and what we spoke of. The believer now has a new purpose to be what? It is to be transformed into what? What is our new purpose? Transformed into the image of Christ. He says in verse 29, let's read that together. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does 30 say? Read it together with me. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So, here we have God's sovereign work to accomplish His purpose. What is His purpose? His purpose is that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. So He foreknew all believers. He's not limited with time, just as Brother Mark laid out so beautifully. Okay, my son and his wife, you all were very involved in that. Even before these babies were here, okay, guess what happened? They had plans for these babies. When these babies get here, we have a room that we fixed up for them. And we've painted it a certain color. And then when they found out, oh no, there's two. Okay, so we need another room. And so they got another room ready. And everything that they planned ahead was for those babies to experience once they showed up on the scene. Why would it be any different for God, knowing everything, not limited in time, to be able to see or experience future as well as present? Why would it be any different for God to say, hey, listen, when this outfit, this group at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, when they get saved, when the Holy Spirit pricks the heart and they say yes to the Holy Spirit and they accept Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior, why it would be any different that He says, I've got some stuff for them too. We're going to, listen, we're going to experience peace that passeth all understanding. It's going to keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, also, I tell you what, when they get saved, this is what I want for them. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit inside them, and He's going to dwell with them. And that Holy Spirit is going to be their guide. That Holy Spirit, and all these things, all these blessings, He foreknew, He predestined, He thought about it ahead of time. This is the blessings that they're going to experience once they receive me into their heart as their personal Savior. That's not very hard to understand, is it? God, in His foreknowledge, He foreknew all believers. All the foreknown, verse 29, God did what? Predestinate. It does not refer to those who will or will not accept Christ. He doesn't say that here. Some have read that into it. That's not what He's saying. He first foreknew all believers, then all of the foreknown He predestinates. Then in verse 30, all of the predestined He calls. And then all of the called He what? He justifies. That means to declare righteous at the moment of salvation. Then all of the justified, verse 30, He does what? He glorifies. That means that He gives a new body at the rapture. Now, all of this happened way, way long before you and I were even thought of. He said, this is what's going to happen. And let's be honest, much of this, the sanctification process, how many of you would say, I'm done with sanctification? I have arrived. It's not even done yet. The glorification process, that means the new body, when He comes and He gets us out of here, or we that part, that hasn't happened yet either. So much of this has not even happened, and He's already taken care of it. That part has been predestined. Ooh, so note that this word is in the past tense. Our glorification, verse 30, is already an accomplished fact in the mind of God and is thus as certain as if it had already taken place. And that's why I love how Brother Mark laid the groundwork this morning for what we're going to talk about. It so helps us understand who we're dealing with. We are not dealing with a fly-by-night religion with zero power or very little power. We're dealing with Almighty God, the God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who made our intricate and complicated and complex bodies. That is the God who we're dealing with. That God knows all, sees all, and it's very interesting. We're not God. There's no way in the world that we could understand everything He does. By the way, as we close this morning, I got a little humor for you, a little Calvinist